all of you for being in the house of the Lord this morning. We sincerely appreciate you being here. If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to go to the book of 1 Peter chapter 2. And I just want to say that my heart is deeply saddened for the state of America and where we find ourselves. I am not upset at any of you, but I am, in a sense, mourning for America, because I'll just tell you my personal opinion, not that it matters, but I do believe the officer was wrong for what he did. I think that was wrong. I think it was unnecessary. But I also think that a lot of the rioting and the burning is equally unnecessary. And so my heart goes out for America. Maybe next week I may approach the subject of kind of what is going on in America right now, because this is my sincere belief. I believe that the Word of God has the answers to our problems. I believe that with all of my heart. So I'm already praying about what the Lord would have me to say next week, and I hope that you will be with us. Thank all of you for joining us online. I do appreciate all of our media, our sound, our lights. We do have brand new cameras, and which gives us a little different angles. And I do appreciate all of the wonderful ladies and gentlemen and praise team and musicians. There's so many people that help make one service what it is, and no one person could do it all. And I do appreciate each and every one of you that give your talents and gifts to the Lord. Now let's go right into the Word of the Lord. I'm reading from the New Living Translation because I like the nuance of the verse, but you can read it along with your Bible. Here it is, 1 Peter 2 and 9, but you are not like that. What does that mean? If you look at the verse above it, the writer is referring to that you're not like the Jews who stumble over Christ. They stumbled over him. They couldn't wrap their mind that Jesus was truly the Messiah, the Savior. And so the writer is saying, you're not like that. You're not like them. Here's what you're like, for you are a chosen people. You are royal priest. Would you say that with me? I am a royal priest. Now, I know that can make you feel uncomfortable, but I'm just telling you what your Bible says. Your Bible says that you are a royal priest, a holy nation, God's very own possession. Would you bow your heads? Father, I pray for just the next 35 minutes. Would you anoint my mind and help me to speak into the womb, the very spirit of this assembly. And Lord, I do pray for the spirit of revelation to be among us. And we thank you for it. In the mighty name of Jesus, and everybody say amen. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. I really had thought about changing what I was going to speak on after all the events of this week. But I stayed with this morning because today, whether you know it or not, is Pentecost Sunday. Amen. And Pentecost Sunday is literally celebrated around the world. And the reason why that we celebrate Pentecost is because it is the beginning, or it is the birthplace of the New Testament church. So Pentecost, I'm going to just give you a quick Bible lesson here, so don't go to sleep. Stay with me. Pentecost was one of the Jewish feast days. Now, they didn't call it Pentecost back then. The Jews didn't. But the Greeks, that's the Greek terminology for it, is the word Pentecost. The Jews called it the festival or the feast of harvest or the feast of weeks. Now, there were several celebrations that took place before Pentecost. Again, stay with me. There was Passover, and then you had the unleavened bread, and then you had the feast of first fruits. So now, according to the Old Testament, you would go to the day of the celebration of first fruits. And beginning with that day, you would count 50 days. Pentecost means 50. And the 50th day would be the day of Pentecost from the celebration of first fruits. If you're with me, say amen. Okay, so first fruits now is the beginning of what is known as the barley harvest. Now, this is not a big deal to you because we're not all farmers, and the first fruits of the barley is not a big deal because you just go to Brookshire's and buy your bread. But in that day, it was a big deal when the first barley came in. That was a big deal because that meant they had grain, they was going to be able to eat and have bread. Then 50 days after the festival of the barley came the festival of the wheat. It's called the festival or first fruits. And so they celebrated the wheat harvest when the wheat came in. And this is one of the reasons why Jerusalem was filled. Every male in his family would come to Jerusalem to celebrate this festival of the first fruits of wheat. Okay? So Pentecost means 50. Now, Pentecost is to celebrate the beginning of the wheat harvest. Now, this is important and we're going to tie it in. Let's go. After Jesus, though, was resurrected, he went to his disciples and he told them in the book of Luke, chapter 24 and verse 49, and that's going to come up on the screen. Jesus said this. He said, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry," that word tarry means to wait. "So wait in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued or baptized with power from on high." So here is the connection between the celebration of first fruits and Pentecost. Here's the connection. This would be the first time that God poured out his Spirit upon all flesh. So if you study much about the Lord and how he works, he's very methodical in how he approaches things, and timing is very important. So while everyone was in Jerusalem celebrating this festival of the first fruits of wheat, he said, "I want to celebrate the first fruits of the Holy Spirit." The first time that it is being poured out, because everyone, I know this sounds crazy, but everyone in Jerusalem was literally, they were dancing in the streets. They would make celebrations because of the first fruits of the wheat. And God said, "I want there to be a celebration because this is the first time that my Spirit is going to be poured out upon all flesh." Now, here is why this is important. When Jesus died on the cross, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 51, I want you to look at this. "Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." That is significant because the veil was very tall, right? And so a man would be able to perhaps rip the veil from the bottom to the top, but it would be very difficult for him to rip it from top to bottom. And so God himself literally took his power and he ripped that veil from top to bottom. You say, "Pastor, why is that important?" Well, I'm going to get to that in just a minute. Because the veil represented separation between God and man. The veil separated God and man. It separated the holy place from the most holy place. See, only one day a year on a special day called the Atonement was that high priest able to take the sacrificial blood from the sacrificial offering, and he went beyond the veil and he placed that blood on the mercy seat. What that did was, if God honored that, then God would roll the sins of the people forward. He did not forgive their sins, they were rolled forward. Why is that important? Because he was rolling it forward to the cross. Every sin from Adam to every generation after Adam, all of their sins was literally rolled forward to the cross. Now, the good thing about the cross is this. When you go to God and you ask Him to forgive you, He doesn't roll it forward. He puts it behind you. And the blood of Jesus covers every one of our sins. Can I get a witness? And so when Jesus died on the cross, the scripture again tells us that the veil was rent from top to bottom. Now, there's many reasons, and there's a Bible study in that itself. But here is the main reason, and I want them to show that picture. The reason why the veil was rent is because one man, one time a year, could go beyond the veil. But the reason that God rent it is so that everyone could get through to the presence of Almighty God. That means I can and you can. You don't have to be born of the Levitical priesthood now to get into the presence of God. You and I, because of Jesus and what He did for us at the cross, He ripped the veil and He placed His Spirit in us, and now we can go boldly to the throne of grace. This is very important because now every man, woman, boy, and girl, no matter their race, no matter their origin, no matter where they come from, can get into the presence of God. I could take some time to teach you about the requirements of a priest. Do you understand that in order to be a priest, any type of priest, you couldn't have a crooked nose? You had to have all of your hair. There's a number of things you had to do. I would not be able to be a priest if I was under that law. But because I'm no longer under that law, He rent the veil. Every boy, woman, man, girl, red, yellow, black, and white can come into the presence of Almighty God. Do you understand that I did a little bit of research, and I was actually going to call Brother Baggett this morning, but I didn't. I don't have the answer that I want, but I'm looking for the answer. But I'm going to give you generalities here. From the time that Moses was born until the time of Jesus, it's approximately 1,447 years. So we're just going to round this off. Around 1,500 years, only one man, only one man once a year was to go behind that veil. It was very exclusive. Very exclusive. You could not get into the most holy presence of God. But when God ripped that veil, He became our high priest. And we no longer have to now go through a man for our sins to be forgiven, because the cross totally changed everything. Now Jesus is our high priest, according to Hebrews 3 and 1 and Hebrews 4 and 14. Why is that important? Because here's why it's important. Because He labels Himself as the King of Kings, and He says that He is the high priest. Why did He do that? There's a reason, and I want to show you the reason. Because He is the King of Kings, He says, I want you to understand, according to Revelation 1 and 6, that I am making you kings and priests. He is the high priest. We are priests. He is the King of Kings, and we are kings. And this is why Pentecost is a big deal. Because in the Old Testament, Samson got the Spirit with him. The Spirit, the Bible would say, the Spirit of the Lord would come upon Samson and he would rip that lion to shreds. Or the Spirit of the Lord would come upon David and he would play his harp and he would drive evil spirits away from Saul. But it's one thing to have the Spirit with you. It's another thing to have the Spirit in you. And that is the significance of Pentecost. Because He's no longer just with us, but His Spirit is in us. And if you believe that God is a king, then guess what? If God is a king and He is your father, that makes you of the royal bloodline. Did you get that? So you know what that means? It means that now we are kings and priests unto God. You say, Pastor, I have a hard time with that. Look at Revelation 1, 5, and 6. The bottom of that verse, it says, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, not the blood of a bullock or a goat or a sheep, hath made us, past tense, kings and priests to his God and Father. He is the one who did that. You say, well, that's probably the only scripture in there. No, that's not. Look at Revelation 5 and 10. Here's what the scripture says. And hath made us kings and priests unto our God, and we shall reign. Everybody say reign. God wants you to reign upon the earth. What does this mean, Pastor? It means that as kings, we have authority over earthly things, and as priests, we have authority over heavenly things. This is so important, because as a king, God wants you to walk over sin. He wants you to reign over sin, over sickness, over Satan, and over self. When you get the revelation of who you are in Christ, then guess what? It means that you have authority over earthly things, and you have authority as a priest over heavenly things. Let me give you just a little bit of history. Did you know that after the battle, the last battle of the Civil War was fought in 1865, a full 2 years after the Emancipation Proclamation that President Lincoln spoke about, 2 full years after he let it be known that the war was over and all slaves were free, there were still men and women in slavery 2 years after that Emancipation Proclamation speech was given. Why are you saying that? Because I believe that even after years of being in church and hearing the Word of God, there are still Christians that do not have the revelation that they are kings and priests unto God. They're still hearing the voices of what their mama and their daddy and their family said about them and who they are and who they're not. What we got to do is repent. And we've got to repent in such a way that we begin to change our thinking. I heard this from Brother Glenn Friday night at Celebrate Recovery. He said, repentance is a change of mind that produces a change of heart that produces a change in behavior. That's really good. That's what repentance is. We've got to repent of the way that we see ourselves so that it can start getting into our heart, so we can start acting like we are who he says that we are. Can I preach this morning? See, God does not want you bowing down to fear, because the scripture says he hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God does not want you bowing down to the shackles of sin and your past, because you are a new creature in Christ Jesus. Those old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. God doesn't want you bowing down to anxiety. He wants you triumphing over fear, over sickness, over disease, over what Satan says you are. And you repent until you start saying, I am who he says I am. And I can do what he says I can do. And I can have what he says I can have. Somebody give some praise to the Lord right now. I just simply cannot overstate the importance of our identity. I'm talking this morning about you are royal. You are royal, and I want you to get this in your spirit. Because Jesus didn't go to the cross to create a religion called Christianity. It's not what he went for. Jesus went to the cross to restore, everybody say restore, to restore our full rights as sons and daughters. He didn't come to enlist an army of servants, brothers and sisters. He came to enlist an army of kings and queens and men and women and sons and daughters that understand who they are and their rightful place. God created us for kingship. He created us for dominion. Can I preach this morning? Jesus didn't come and die to just improve us. He came to reclaim us. He came to give us back what we all lost and got evicted. Sin evicted all of us, not just Adam and Eve, but sin evicted all of mankind out of the garden. And God went back into a garden to say, not my will, but thy will be done. And in that garden, he started gathering back the rights of his sons and daughters so that we could reign upon this earth as kings and priests and not let sin or Satan, our sickness, have dominion over us. Come on, somebody, give some praise to the Lord right now. You know, when President Trump travels over the pond and into other parts of the world, he doesn't have to load up all 50 senators and the 435 congressmen and women. He doesn't have to take the Constitution with him on that plane. He doesn't. Why? Because as president, the whole authority of the U.S. government goes where he goes. It's not based off of a document going with him. It's not based off of a place. It's not based off that he has authority in the White House, but he doesn't have authority when he's, you know, at another part of the world. That's not the case. That's not how it goes. This is another reason why Pentecost is important, because at Pentecost is where you got filled with his Spirit, and his Spirit in you is now what gives you the authority. Does that make sense? Okay, I'm going to talk about this just in a minute, but the kingdom mentality is really a warrior's mentality. When God commissioned for his people to go into the promised land, if you keep reading, you'll find out that there were 31 or 32 kings that they had to conquer before they actually got the promised land. God may tell you it's yours, but listen, it's not coming without a fight. God may give you a promise, but I'm going to tell you, it ain't coming without a fight. And if you don't understand who you are and you come up against something, well, you'll just play dead, so to speak. You'll just roll over and say, well, I didn't know it was going to take all this. Yeah, it's going to take that. You're going to have to understand that if I'm going to walk in healing, I'm going to have to war in the spirit as a priest for this thing. Does that make sense? If I'm going to take what God wants me to take, then I'm going to have to operate in this kingship and in this priesthood, and I'm going to have to operate in this authority, and I don't have to have 10,000 angels around me and heaven's trumpets blaring. I got Christ in me. Christ in me is the hope that I have, that I can say in Jesus' name, I rebuke sickness. In Jesus' name, Satan, you got to flee. In Jesus' name, I take authority over this fear in my life. Okay. But here's what we do. Here's what we do. We fight to try to prove to everyone around us that we are something. We try to fight to prove to everyone around us that we are something. From the time we face the fear of peer pressure in high school and school and middle school, most of us have been out trying to prove ourselves. We live in a culture that says, you know what? If you are who you say you are, prove yourself. I want to show you something in the Word of God, and I want you to look at John chapter 7, verses 3 through 5. John 7, 3 through 5. It says, his brothers therefore said to him, depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. Here's verse 4. For no one does anything in secret while he himself is to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. Look at verse 5. For even his brothers did not believe in him. Do you know that his brothers literally did not believe in him until after the resurrection? They did not believe in him. See, Jesus' brothers was trying to provoke him to prove something to the world. And this is where his brothers were confused. Jesus was not a politician trying to get people's approval. Jesus had one assignment, and that is pleasing the Father. Now listen to me, please. This is why it is a waste of time to let the opinions of those who do not believe in you shape your identity. I'm going to say that again. Do not let the opinion of men and women who do not believe in you shape your identity. Do not, young people, hear me, please. Do not, I'm begging you, don't bow down to the values of this world trying to prove yourself. If you love me, you'll sleep with me. No, I won't. If you love me, you'll do this with me. No, I won't. If you're so this, you're going to do that. No, I won't. I am not bowing down to the values and the cultures of this world. My identity, it comes from Christ. I am a king and I am a priest. And I'm not bowing down to that because the world says that's something doesn't mean it is something. And you and I, as this thing gets deeper and deeper into the end time, we're going to have to swim more and more against the culture, because the culture will try to identify you as if you do this, you're cool. Normally, it's not cool in God's book. And so you have to determine, am I going to please him or am I going to please the culture? Am I going to think that I'm valuable because I have this title and this amount of money and drive this car? Or am I going to know that I'm valuable because of what Christ did for me at the cross? I don't want to get my value from being your pastor. I'm glad to be your pastor. I love being your pastor. But listen, you can be one thing today and not have it the next. We've seen that. You can have a good 401k one day and lose thousands the next day. You can have a job one day and lose it the next. You can be getting paid this amount and lose three-fourths of that the next day. You have got to be where you place your identity in something that can't be taken away. This is what the writer says. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. Nothing. As long as I'm walking in obedience to him, I have a relationship with him. It doesn't mean I always do it perfect, but it means he loves me no matter what. And so that's where I get my identity. I get it as I am a king, and I am a priest, and I am a child of God. And no matter what the world says, this is who I am in Christ. And I stand on that authority because he is in me, and I can have what he says I can have, and I can do what he says I can do, and I can triumph over sin, over sickness, over Satan, and even over myself. Can I keep preaching? Say, we are. Say, I am a king and a priest. See, most of you don't believe that, and that's why you need to repent. You need to repent so you can start changing your mind. Start letting the word wash over your mind till you start seeing yourself as a king and a priest. Not as your nose is up in the air and you can't say hi to anyone because you're so egotistical. Not that. No, a king and a priest, knowing that that is your position in Christ, regardless of what your condition may be. Okay. Hey, I got to say this. See, your condition may not be great right now, but if you understand your position and you keep saying it, you keep believing it, you're going to find yourself climbing into your position. And your condition is going to start changing the more you get a revelation of your position. Can I keep preaching? See, the problem is we don't have a revelation of that. Y'all stay with me. We have become a kingdom of ignorant kings. I'm going to say that again, and I don't mean that rudely. I'm preaching to all of us. We have become a kingdom of ignorant kings. What do you mean? We're ignorant of our identity, of our ability, of our power, and our authority. We're still ignorant of it. We're like the slaves back in 1865 that didn't know they were free. We still don't see ourselves as sons and daughters, as kings and priests. So whatever the devil sends our way, we just think, well, that's it. We got to accept it. And so the enemy has stolen from us beautiful people of God, like the prodigal son. We sit in the mud and in the stench, nibbling on dry corn husks, never lifting up our eyes in the spirit to behold the riches of our Father's estate. It's going to get quiet, but we're sitting here nibbling on the corn husk when there's a whole estate that if we would humble ourselves and say, God, listen, I'm not even worthy to be called your servant. I'm not worthy to be called your son, is what he said. Just make me one of your servants. But notice what he did. The prodigal, the father wouldn't hear of it. He says, you are my son. Put the ring on his finger. Put the gold chain on his neck. Put the robe around his back. This is my son who was lost, has now come home. And here's what I'm saying. We got to get a revelation that when we get back in the Father's house, God has got some things for us that he wants to bless us with. Favor and blessings and abundance. And I'm not just talking about having a lot of cash and an unlimited amount on your credit card. I'm talking about things that money can't buy. Come on now, I'm talking about things that money can't buy. And listen, let me just say this. You can't go out and live however you want to live on a Sunday and then come back in rather through the week, Monday through Saturday, and then come back in on a Sunday and say, well, I'm a king and I'm a priest, and think it's going to work that way. It don't work that way. But as long as you are walking in obedience to this word, it does work that way. And God wants you to get a revelation of all that he has in store for you. Now the choice is ours. And I'm going to wrap this up. But it's a matter of grooming our kingdom mentality to learning how to think, act, talk like, and walk like a royal. Do you know from the very day that Prince William and Prince Harry were born, they were taught how to think, act, walk, and talk like royals? And we've been listening to a bunch of lies that says we are who we used to be, and what authority figures say that we're not, and what the world says we're not good at. And we've been listening to that more than we've been listening to the Word of God. So I want to challenge you today with the question. Are you ready? Here it is. Are most days filled with stress and worry? Stressing over making ends meet? Do you really think that a king stresses over making ends meet? I doubt it. The scripture says this, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in Christ Jesus. What kind of king really worries about paying his bills? See, kingdom mentality is a warrior mentality. And a slave just simply rolls over and yields, but kingdom mentality faces the enemy square on and says, no way, this is mine, and you're not going to rob me anymore. I am a child of the King. Royal blood is flowing in my veins. And God has given me this territory, and he's told me not to worry. And he's told me don't stress over the things that I need. Philippians 4:16, Molly's life verse, pray about everything, worry about nothing. I'm going to challenge you this morning. I want you to stand right now, if you would. And I want to ask you right now, in just a minute, I want you to take authority in the name of Jesus and reclaim. Some of you right now, maybe fear is really elevated in your life. Anxiety may be elevated. I want you to take authority and reclaim peace is mine. As a child of the King, joy is mine. Favor is mine. Health is mine. How do we walk, Pastor, like royals? How do I get this revelation that I am truly royal? You got to walk in the revelation of the word. I can't preach this enough. Why don't you put your phone down and put Facebook down and put Instagram down? And maybe if you're going to get your phone, get it out and let it read you the word of God. And let the word of God begin to wash over in your mind. I know I need to hurry, but I got to tell you this. If you have any sensitivity at all about what we're seeing right now, there could very well come a day, very well come a day, that actually our own government shuts churches down. You say, how are they going to do it? There's a man, he's a Mississippi mayor, and he didn't necessarily believe some of the things that he made it known about what just happened in the media. They didn't like his narrative and what he had to say. They shut his whole Twitter down. His whole Twitter account just shut it down. The mainstream media, it's where it's at now, is it's okay to say what you want as long as it lines up with their narrative. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying that the day could come when I may not be able to stand up here and preach like I'm preaching. And I got to make sure that you're equipped if that day ever comes. And you got to be able to hide the word of God in your heart that you're not sin against Him. For those of you listening by the way of media, I'm just talking to this flock this morning. I got to talk out of my spirit, but I want to tell you, America's in a bad place. We're in a sad place. And we're really not, if we get honest, y'all, we're really not moving the needle. We're having good church. Got great music. We've got some good things going on, but we're really not moving the needle. Because if we go back to Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, they had prayer. It was prayer. It was fasting. It was the word. And they had all things in common. They were about the kingdom. And they moved the needle. And they turned Jerusalem upside down with their doctrine. And I'm asking you to seriously pray for me and Janet and ask God to give us direction. Because as we pivot and as we continue to walk how we've been walking, we can't afford just to have good church. If we're going to make an impact on this community and move the needle, we're going to have to get a revelation of some things. Amen. And that's what I'm praying for. God, give us a revelation of who we are in Christ and the authority that we have as kings and priests. So I want to challenge you right now to just take authority over every spirit that would try to come against you. And as a priest, you have power in the heavenlies. And I want you to let your voice out right now. And I want you to ask God to give us a revelation of who we are in Christ. As they begin to sing this song all over this building, would you lift your hands? Those of you that are in your homes, in your bedrooms, in your living room, wherever you may be, I want you to lift your hands too. And I want you to ask God to give you a revelation.